God, thank you for this morning, the opportunity to gather as your people. We look to you now that you would speak to us in real ways. You'd open our hearts, God, to you. Not knowledge, but you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before, I'm really excited about this service. This is the first time we did this time change. And this was always, I'll be honest, a really challenging service when it was 50 minutes. So I'm just enjoying the freedom knowing that I have a little bit more time. So I'm excited about that. So let's dive into my 94-minute sermon together. We are going to start a new sermon series this morning that's actually one that we are coming back to over the course of the last year or so. It's called Be Resilient, and we're going to spend 3 weeks in it. Or 4 weeks, and then we're going to jump back into it in August. And the premise of this series, I think, is a really important one, and I wanted to take some time just to sort of talk about the foundation of this series. Like, why be resilient? Like, what does that mean? And, you know, there requires in us as Christians a resilience to follow Jesus, a sort of, I would say, grittiness to follow Jesus, because following Jesus throughout your life is not always going to be rainbows and unicorns and good times. Like, there will be difficulties as you follow Jesus throughout your life. And this is not an unexpected thing. At least it shouldn't be an unexpected thing for us, because Jesus himself told us that this would be the way it is. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says this, and this is toward the end of his time before he goes to the cross. He said, "I've told you these things so that in you, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." So the headline there is, look, this is not like a bait and switch. Come to Jesus and it'll be all easy. The headline is, there's sort of good news and bad news. The difficult news is, in this world, you will face trouble. It's will, not maybe. You will. Expect it. The good news is, take heart, because guess what? Jesus has overcome the world. And it is possible, in the midst of the difficulties of life, the suffering that we may experience in this life, to find an inner peace that only God himself can give us. So when it says take heart, I think in some ways we could say that means we must form a resilience. We must form a strength, an inner fortitude to not give up, particularly when it's very difficult and we're questioning where God is in the midst of our circumstances and wondering, how could God allow this to happen to me or to someone I love? You know, when I became a pastor 15, 16 years ago, I was younger than I am today. And at that point in my life, like many people at that stage of life, there is a feeling of invincibility. You just don't think about the things that I now think about in my 40s. And you think when you're young, just nothing bad's gonna happen to you, that you have all this life ahead of you and all of your dreams and all these things that you really hope and I think will happen in your life. And maybe you haven't experienced death when you're young. Maybe you haven't experienced brokenness or illness or the things that as we get older, we inevitably experience in our lives. And I think when I was a young pastor, sort of living in that invincibility, I just thought, like, Jesus was the answer to everything. Like, I could present Jesus to people with the expectation that whatever might be going on, this is the quick and easy fix. Jesus is it. So whatever might be going on, go to Jesus, he'll fix it, and then he's going to give you all the things that you desire. Now, I don't know that I would have said that, but I think there was a part of me, like an inside of me that thought maybe that was part of the answer. That was the answer. And yet, inevitably, as I would pastor people and invite them to follow Jesus and lay out the promises that the Bible gives us about following Jesus and the great things that are promised to us when we follow Jesus, inevitably, people I was pastoring, bad things horrible things, tragic things would happen to them. And they're sort of left reeling like, why is this happening? I thought the expectation was this, and now I'm experiencing this. Like, where's God? Why would he allow this to happen? I mean, what do I do now? And sadly, over my time as a pastor, I've seen people who, when this happens, and it's always a when, not if, when it happens, they give up on God. They say, forget it. And there's this story that Jesus tells, a parable in Matthew 13. And the parable is called the parable of the sower. And it's this idea of like seed, a farmer throwing seed, and how the seed would land in different places, different environments. The only time that a seed would actually grow is if it found itself into fertile soil. And so he's telling this story, and he does something he doesn't do very often. He tells the disciples the meaning of this parable. And it sort of gets at what I'm talking about here. He says this in Matthew 13. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. This is the seed that is sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. And there's the seed that I think happens somewhat regularly for folks. That the difficulties of the world, trouble, persecution comes, and because of that, it snatches up the seed and things do not grow. Their spiritual life does not grow. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So Jesus just tells this story. Like, there's going to be a lot of people who hear the word, who hear about Jesus and even give their life to Jesus, but certain things early on can come up and snatch the seed and choke it out. And difficulties, persecution, suffering are often those things that can do just that. I don't know. I was recently watching the movie Amadeus. Does anyone remember this movie? It's from the 80s. Very few people. All right. Well, does anyone know who like Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart is? Few of you. Okay, good. Well, hopefully this will work. There's a movie that was made in the 80s. It's a great movie. And just kind of chronicling his life. And, he's a genius. Just a boy genius, truly like gifted early on in his life. Like writing pieces of music early, like the age of 4, and doing amazing things early on. And in the movie, it sort of contrasts Mozart to, in Austria, like the court musician was a man named Salieri. And the movie sort of looks at the bitterness and jealousy that Salieri has for Mozart. Because Mozart has just been gifted in a way that Salieri just does not have the gift. And it drives Salieri mad. And there's scenes in the movie where he's just like, goes to God in prayer and he's like, just give me the gift. Give it, I'll do anything. I will live a perfect life if you'll just give me the gift to write the most beautiful music in all of the world. And he finds himself like looking at Mozart, who didn't have his life in order, who's a bit of a mess. And he's like, how would God allow a man like that to have the gifts that he has? When here I am over here, giving everything, surrendering everything, willing to be the best person I can possibly be. And yet God isn't giving me what I so desperately want. And there's a scene in the movie where finally Solly Area is just done with God. Like, God did not give him what he wants. And he looks and it seems to have been given to someone who doesn't deserve it. And in the movie, he's interviewed and he goes, I realized that I was done with God. And he takes a crucifix and he burns the crucifix. And he goes, from here on out, I will do whatever I can to live a life that scorns God through scorning Mozart. The unfairness of it all. The bitterness and jealousy of it all. Like, turn this man into someone who just wanted to be hurtful and painful and do everything he can to destroy someone else. Following Jesus is not about asking Jesus to come in and fix everything and give you everything you want. Following Jesus is the continual day-by-day choice. This is the picking up your cross and following him, that through thick and thin, I will follow. When it doesn't make sense, I will continue to follow. When I can't hardly go, I will continue to put my trust in God. I will be gritty. I will be resilient. And this series, we hope, can help develop that sort of resilience in you to not give up, to not become a bitter, resentful person, because God just hasn't written maybe the story that you thought or wanted him to write. And so this morning, what I want to introduce to you is that to build a resilience in you, you must take a moment and look back. That you must look back in your life and recognize the past wounds that may be there. And that we must experience healing from past wounds. Wounding, it starts early in our life. And by the way, I'm a pastor. I'm not a psychologist or a therapist. But wounding, it starts early in our life for almost all of us. As children. And we often, as adults, are living wounded. Wounds that were inflicted upon us early in our life. And there are wounds that we know, and we probably have recognized. And then there may be wounds that we don't know, or we don't remember. But wounding doesn't stop when we become mature and become adults. It happens to us as adults. And there's a variety of different wounds. And when we talk about healing from our past wounds, I'm talking mostly about sort of the inner healing that we need. Now, that there can be trauma and things that happen to us through physical wounds, but I'm talking more psychological, emotional, spiritual wounds that a person can experience in their life. Neglect wounds, wounds that come from rejection or abandonment. Emotional wounds, verbal wounds, guilt or shame wounds. Sexual wounds, betrayal wounds, humiliation wounds, like these things that happen to us that we are victims to throughout our life that wound us in our inner beings. And when we've been wounded, particularly when we've experienced inner wounds, the hurt and the harm that has happened to us, they don't just disappear. And that's what's tricky, that psychological and emotional wounds, they're a lot easier for us to hide. They're a lot easier for us to even ignore. I mean, if we have a physical wound on our body, it's more difficult for us to hide that wound and to ignore that wound. But inner wounds, there is an ability for us to hide those, for those things to live in the shadows, and for us to ignore them. But hiding isn't healing. Hiding isn't healing. I mean, think of actually an actual physical wound, an actual wound. A wound never stays neutral. A wound is either healing or it's getting worse. Like it's infected and it's just getting worse. Wounds never stay neutral. And the same is true about the inner wounds that we have. They're not neutral. You might think they are. You might think that they're not there. You might think that they don't have control or power over you. But the fact is your inner wounds are either working toward a place of healing or they're getting worse because wounds do not live in a neutral state. One Christian counselor I read said this, untreated wounds become exasperated, spread, and eventually show up in other areas of your life. Not only will you be a wounded person, you will become a wounded spouse, a wounded parent, and a wounded employee, a wounded Christian. You will carry those wounds into your family ministry, and it will affect your destiny. It will spread to your kids and become a generational wound. And so I think if we're here, I would venture to say none of us want that. I don't think many, we want to live wounded, nor do we want to pass those wounds down to our children for generation and generation. And so the first thing that you and I have to recognize when it comes to inner dealing with kind of the past, the wounds of our past, and seeking healing from those things, is the first thing is you've got to see it. It's one thing to notice, and I'll notice where'd that bruise come from? And then I realize, I'm wrestling with my son, or I was moving something or working in the garage or something like that. You notice wounds. You notice when you get cut. You notice when you get burned. And when you see it, then you're like, okay, I got to deal with it. And you go to the doctor. And what does the doctor do? They don't just start prescribing you. They're going to look. They're going to do an examination. They're going to do scans. Like, the doctor wants to be able to see it first so then they can respond to try to help you heal. And the same is true of our inner wounds. Like, we've got to see them. We got to know that they're there. And this is hard because it's not easy. It requires a vulnerability. It requires an openness. It requires us to go there. Like, to go into a place, like, in our past that maybe we just do not want to go. We do not want to live it out. We don't want to deal with it. It requires a vulnerability to do that. It also requires a vulnerability to admit it. Admit this happened, or this is how I feel. This is what I'm struggling with. And there's a lot of shame that can come with that. Seeing it and recognizing it can be embarrassing. To have to think about what happened and to have to maybe talk to someone, or maybe it's like, I realize, like, there's things I need to seek help. I need to seek professional help. And yet you go, I don't want to do that because that's embarrassing, or that's going to reveal a weakness, and I don't want to live in weakness. I must demonstrate a strength. And so I refuse to admit my need. But unless a person is willing to really see what is there and open themselves to what is there, we cannot experience the healing that God wants for us. I think the danger in a sermon like this is when you're talking about a particular, like, a topic like this, like healing or inner healing or from your past wounds, is I think people are like, just give me the process. Just tell me what to do. Like, give me the 3 steps. Give me the 5 steps, and I'll work the process on my own. But that's not the answer here. The way in which God heals our wounds is it's a deeply personal process, and it can look different for each person. If you wanted to learn from Jesus how to heal the blind, and you thought, what I'm going to do? I'm just going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to watch how he heals the blind so I just know exactly how he does it. You would have wound up at the end watching him heal the blind going,
what's he doing?
Because he never does it. When you read the stories of him healing people who are blind, he never does it the same way twice. One guy, he spits on him. Another, he spits on the ground and makes mud and puts the mud on the guy's eyes. To a third guy, he simply just speaks. A fourth, he places his hand on him. And a fifth, he kicks out a demon and the guy's able to see. And you're just sort of like, what? Like, what's up with the method here or the methods? Why is he doing it different? Does he need to do this in weird stuff, like spitting on the guy, making mud, putting it on his eyes? Like, what's up with the method here? Well, the truth is, it's not about the method. I think the reason in part Jesus was doing it this way is to tell us this, like, he doesn't always heal people the same way. Jesus is a person. And he wants a deep personal relationship with us. That means that our healing may look different than the next person. Our healing may come quicker than the next person. Our healing may come in a very different way or a similar way than our friend over here. But the point is, there are no formulas with God. You cannot sort of narrow him down into a three-step process of his healing. My sermon is not five steps, but my sermon this morning is really to offer you two things to think about. Ask God, one, ask God to show you your wounds. You've got to see them. You've got to admit that they're there before you can take a step forward toward healing. Now, what could that look like? I think one of the best first steps is through prayer, through silence before God, inviting the Holy Spirit in to sit introspectively and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, bring to my mind, show me my wounds. Show me the things that are holding me back from the freedom, God, that you want for me. Reveal to me things that have happened, maybe things that I have forgotten about. Would you show me? Would you show generational things that have been passed down through my family? Generational curses that I could be living under. And some of you go, this is so weird. I would never do that. You wonder, there's no way God would ever do that. And I can tell you, if you think that's weird and God would never do that, that's precisely what the enemy wants you to think. Because I myself, people I know, I have sat with people where we have just simply prayed together, asked the Holy Spirit to come, reveal to me, reveal to us the wounds, the ways in which things have been inflicted upon me. And I have experienced, I have seen people, all of a sudden, memories come back. This happened to them. This was done to them. This is a sin. This God's putting something on my mind. He does that because he doesn't want us to live wounded. And so the first thing is to spend time with God and just go, God, show me. Please open my heart to see the ways in which I've been wounded and I've been living wounded. And then the second part, and this one's hard, but it is to take a simple step toward healing. And that simple step could be just sharing with someone. Revealing with someone what God has done or showed you. You know, the Bible says that when you give your life to Jesus, you're not offered a partial change or partial healing. You are offered the chance to be thoroughly healed. Thoroughly changed. Transformation is the word that the Bible uses over and over and over again. That to be a Christian is to begin to live a life where you are formed into the likeness of Christ. That means you become more and more like Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says this, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." In other words, what Paul is saying is he's saying, like, I am toiling. I will do everything for you to understand and experience the formation of Christ in you. In the book of Romans, he writes that you and I, Christians, have been predestined to be conformed or formed into the image of God. Romans 8:29 says, "For those God knew, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." God's desire for you and I who have chosen to follow Jesus is to be formed differently. You know, Jesus had scars, but he didn't live wounded. And that to be formed into the likeness of Christ means that we can receive healing so we don't have to live wounded. We will have scars. Yes. But those scars can tell stories. Wonderful stories that we do not need to live wounded because of what Christ has done for us. So what has formed in us that it is keeping us from becoming like Christ? And of those things, what needs to be deformed or healed so that we can become more like Christ? And when you think about how do I break these patterns, these cycles of sin or destruction or pain that I find myself in because of what has happened to me throughout my life? How do I break these cycles which have unhealthily sort of deformed me? Well, the first thing is you've got to properly diagnose it. You've got to be able to recognize the things that have deformed you and kept you from experiencing the formation of Christ-likeness and healing that Jesus wants for you. I knew nothing of this. I had never heard anything like this throughout my life into my 20s. And after college, I got into this small group and we were reading the book Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And it was the first time in my life, he wrote about wounds. And it was the first time in my life I even knew there was such a thing, like inner wounds. And I remember in that group taking time as I was learning about this reality, and I didn't know right away, like, what are my wounds? And how do I live from those wounds? And as we in this small group would pray together, God all of a sudden started to show me a wound. And it's still a wound that honestly I fight. Like I still am working to seek healing from a wound that often in different seasons of life sort of pops back up. That wants control over my life, and that wound is rejection. And I remember praying with the guy leading this group, and he's like, just ask God to reveal some stuff. And like, just memories sort of started to come back of like early in my life experiencing rejection, and then moments throughout my life of experiencing rejection, and the way in which that wound sort of has deformed me as a person, and now I sort of compensate for that wound. And the pain of that wound can alter the way in which I live. And I can become like a person who rejects. Like if you're gonna, you know, if I'm gonna experience that, you're gonna do that to me, I'll do that to you. Sort of that sinful behavior. Or it can be deeply troubling for me, like Has God rejected me? What do other people think about me? And I realized, and throughout my life, I've realized, like, this is a wound that is there. And once I was able to recognize its reality in my life and diagnose it, then there's the opportunity to step forward and ask God for healing. And it's come in a number of different ways. The biggest one for me is just the truth of what God says to me. I need God to be the loudest voice in my life. And often when I'm feeling rejection the most, it's because I'm allowing the other voices around me and the behaviors of others around me to be the loudest voice in my life. And so if I want God to kind of get in and heal that wound of rejection, I've got to spend time with God. I've got to be in God's word. I've got to claim and know what God says about me. That's been a big one. The second one, I got to talk about it. I realize, like, I can't fix that on my own. And that's meant that in seasons of my life, I have gone to therapists. I've gone and seen counselors. Like, there are people that just know more than me. There are people that God has gifted, intercessors that God has gifted. And I had to get kind of through, I had to work through that. Like, the embarrassment of that, like having to admit that. But it's like, I also don't want to live that way anymore. Like, I gotta let that die so I can experience healing. And so I've had seasons where I've had to talk to counselors and then people close in my life that I'm talking about this. And through prayer and conversations and close relationships, like, yeah, I do feel like there's healing happening. But it will pop back up. And then I have to go back and I have to, continue to do, like, go to God and go, God, I need you. I need you. I don't want to live this way. And so first I had to see it. God had to show it to me. Two, I needed to believe and know that I didn't need to live wounded. And I was willing and I wanted to take steps toward healing. So as the band makes its way back out, I'll close with this. God sent his one and only son to die for our healing, for our complete healing. He loves us that much that he would send his one and only son to experience the cross and the pain and suffering of the cross. And that he would go to such extraordinary lengths, just to heal us from our sin and the bondage of our sin. I hope that in this moment, that would sink in to your heart in a way that you feel the love of God. And I don't know what has happened to you or what's been done to you, but he does. He knows. And I don't know why God allows some of this stuff to happen to us. I don't. But what I do know is he has made a way for our healing. And I do know that in this world, I will face trouble. But I will take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. And one day, there will be no more trauma and pain. There will be no more tears and suffering. There will be no more wounds that keep us down. And so this morning, what if you went to the one who loves you the most and just said, I want the freedom and love that you've offered. And I'm tired of being held down. I'm tired of struggling with these things. Would you open my mind and my heart to see? And would you give me the courage to take a step today toward healing? So let's stand together. Lord Jesus, this is a work that the Spirit can only truly do. I can't do it. A sermon can't do it. Words can't do it. Only you, Spirit of God, can get into the deepest parts of our hearts and our minds. Only you, Spirit of God, can break through the darkness. And I know, God, that you do not want us to live in bondage. And I know that there is healing. And I know, God, that you want us living free and whole and healed. And so I just ask, God, for those in this room right now, that your Spirit would move in a way that only you can, that you would open our eyes to see, God, what might be there, what might be holding us back, which might be wounding us and keeping us from living the life that you want. And I just pray that our eyes would be open to see that. And then, God, that we'd just be willing to take a small step forward. And I ask, God, that you would show each person that path to healing, whatever that might look for them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Starts talking, I will lift my hands in your presence. You remind me who I am. I am adopted, I am beloved. It's my inheritance. I'm a child of God. So when the starts mouthing on, I sing.